I'm reading from Luke 23, verses 32 to 33. Anybody know who was crucified with Christ? Criminals. That day, two other men were being led to be crucified with Jesus. They had been conspirators with Barabbas. When the procession reached the place called Calvary, just outside Jerusalem, they tied Jesus to the cross and nailed his hands and feet in place. So he was crucified with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to see all of you. Today is the final sermon in this short series called The Scenes of Redemption. I'd like to start with a story that comes from my life. When I was a teenager, I don't know exactly how old I was, but maybe somewhere between 13 and 16, somewhere there. We had a tradition in our church that every Sabbath we would go to the nursing home, which I didn't like, but we did that. And let me explain when I say I didn't like that. When you think of a nursing home, you probably think of Umpqua, you know, Rose Haven and others. It's not even close. I mean, it's so far. If you would measure, if you would compare the nursing homes that I am thinking about to the ones that we know, it would be, these ones would be 5-star hotels and those would be without any stars. And I'm serious. I mean, those were miserable places to be. People who would end up there were those who didn't have any family to take care of them. Because usually people in their family, members of the family would take care of the elderly people. So those are the ones who were lonely, without anybody. They would end up there. And also people who were disabled physically, and also nobody would be able or didn't want to take care of them. And so when you go to those places, it's a very sad and dark environment, which I didn't like at all. And you know, you can only imagine what it's like, and it's in all the smells, all and everything that was associated with that. For a teenager, it was not a pleasant experience. And so we would go there, we would sing songs, we would visit people, and I was trying to find my way out of that somehow. Inside of it, but out of this situation. So once I was walking down the hall, and I met this gentleman. Now I think he probably was in his middle 50s, maybe late 40s even. And so there was something about him that I noticed right away. He was paralyzed. He walked, but his half, he couldn't move his leg and his foot and his arm. And so he talked to me for a little bit, stopped me. He was quite an outgoing person. I got to know his name. His name was Anatoly. I called him Tolik. Tolik, that's how I called him. And so we talked for a little bit, and he said, I live on this third floor here. Why don't you come to my room and talk there next time you come? Sure. Well, it was a good excuse for me because he was, even though he was in that environment, but he was kind of a positive person. I enjoyed talking to him. So next week we come there again. And I go right to the third floor, to his room. Well, now it's kind of strange when I think from this perspective. Why would anybody allow a teenager go to... It's a different story. It's a different culture, different environment. So don't think about those things. It was okay. It was totally fine. And so I went to his room, and we talked for a little bit. And I don't remember all the details, but it went on for weeks. You know, we got to know each other, and I was actually excited about going to the nursing home now because I knew somebody and I enjoyed visiting that person. He would tell me stories from his life, and I would tell him something that I was able to tell. And so one of those weeks, we come again to visit the people there, and right away we learned that something had happened there. Something tragic had happened. Somebody got killed right there in the nursing home. And so I didn't know anything, but something on the back of my head. I don't know if it's in the back of my head, but anyway, I thought it might be something in connection with this person. And so little by little, we learned that, yes, something happened actually on the second or third floor. And so I'm thinking, and I don't see him down here, and I'm thinking, should I even go up there? What if something terrible that he had done? I don't know. So I prayed about that, thought about that, and I decided to go, still to go up and visit him. So I come into his room, you know, saying hi and keeping this light conversation going, just trying to figure out, is there anything that I don't know and he is connected to this tragic situation? And just like that, abrupt, he stops the conversation and says, well, he says, you probably heard what happened here. I said, well, I heard something, you know, somebody got killed. He says, yes, I killed the guy. And I felt just like you felt right now. What do I do? Do I run from here? I mean, what do I do? And so, because we had that connection, you know, relationship of some sort, you know, we got to know each other ahead of time. And so he just started confessing to me, to a teenager, the things that he had done, what details, and how, you know, he was sorry, and but he had done this, they were drunk, and there was another guy, and I'm not going to give you all the details, it's not pleasant, but he told me all the thing that happened. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do I do now? I mean, where do I go from here? I mean, do I go to the police right now? What do I do? So I'm sitting there praying, Lord, never been in a situation like that. Help me. I don't know what to do. And he talked. He turns to me and says, so, now you know, are you going to still be my friend or not? And I thought for a second. I said, yes, of course. You know, I am terrified. I am shocked with what you just told me. But yes, you are going to be my friend. And I don't think those were my words. I believe God put something in my head to say to him. But it was something for me to learn. How do you relate to a criminal that just told you that he did commit a crime? How do you relate to that person? Well, we left that day and you know, I was so impressed. I was thinking about that for the next several days. And then we came back next week. He was not there anymore. We learned that he fled the very next day, and nobody knew where he went. Well, don't ask me questions why the police didn't get them right there. You know, don't ask me. I don't know. He fled. He ran. And so I have not seen him for a long time. Many years later, I was downtown, I was in the bus, riding the bus, and I saw somebody with a long beard, and I knew it was him. He looked like a homeless person, but he walked just like he walked before. I don't know what happened with him after that. I have no idea. But the point, the reason why I'm saying this, because it kind of reminded me of what Jesus had experienced with those criminals on the cross. What do you do with the one who is guilty, who had committed terrible crimes? How do you relate to them? So in our series called The Scenes of Redemption, which we touched on the two scenes so far, if you remember, the first one was in connection with Peter. And the interesting part about that was that Peter committed a crime. He was guilty. He was about to kill the guy. And Jesus took care of that. He healed the guy. And he let Peter go free. So Peter didn't even go to the prison. He was redeemed. He was free to go. The second thing that we talked about was, if you remember, about Barabbas. The guy who was guilty, who actually ended up in prison already, in a prison. And he ended up on the death row, and the cross was prepared for him already, and then he was redeemed from the prison, from the death row, and Jesus took his place. Well, now we are talking about a criminal that is on the cross. He is guilty, committed a crime, and he's sentenced to death. But think about that from his perspective. We know, we actually learned from the version that Dr. Luke read, there was a connection between him and Barabbas. We can find also in the book of Desire of Ages this interesting passage, this paragraph. As Jesus passed the gate of Pilate's court, the cross which had been prepared for Barabbas was laid upon his bruised and bleeding shoulders. Two companions of Barabbas were to suffer death at the same time with Jesus, and upon them also crosses were placed. So think about it. There were three of them sentenced to death that we know of. And probably they heard, there is a tradition, that one of them can go free. And Barabbas went. Now think about these two. They were not chosen to be free. I mean, I don't know, we don't read that in the Bible, but we are humans, and they were humans. We are the same, in a way. How do you feel when it's not you that is chosen to be freed from prison? It's not a good feeling. Disappointment, discouragement, maybe anger. And so, here we are at the Calvary. And Jesus is in the center as the most dangerous criminal. And two of them on the sides. As we flip the page in Luke chapter 23 to verse 39 and on, we are witnessing what is actually happening right there. You know, even though I don't know if we would have heard standing in the crowd what actually took place there, but we get that opportunity right now to hear what was going on, the exchange between the criminals. The criminals and Jesus. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals also one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." I'd like to stop here. Now, if you would hear this one expression, how would you think about that? Is it a bad thing to say? Does it sound bad to you when someone says, "Well, if you're Christ, please save us"? Well, there's no please, but save us and you. What's wrong about that? It sounds okay, right? Yeah, there is something about this that is not okay. I'd like to, for us to see that, I'd like us to go to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And I'd like to invite you to the chapter 4. Of course, we know the chapter 4 talks about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And we know there were three temptations. And two out of three were formulated when Satan spoke in kind of the same manner. We can say they had the same formula. Structure. Verse 3 says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Then in verse 9, it says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." So the formula, if we can say that word, would be, "If you are this, then do that." In other words, prove that you are this by doing that. So, after Satan left Jesus, in verse 13, the same chapter 4, we read these words. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It was not over. Now, what was that opportune time? One of them probably would be the scene, the little episode that we talked about earlier when Peter approached Jesus. And we find that in verse 23 of Matthew 16. And verse 22 and 23, when Peter came to Jesus and said, after hearing that Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem, he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. No, don't die, don't go there." And Jesus replied to him, "Get behind me, Satan." In fact, he used the same expression as he used during his own temptations. In chapter 4 of Luke, where Jesus actually answered to Satan and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, apparently this is one of those opportune times when Satan came again to tempt Jesus. It was Satan tempting Jesus through Peter, and Jesus answered to him. But was it the only opportune time? No. In fact, when we look in our chapter for today, chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we skipped is found in verses 35, so Luke 23, verse 35 and on. Look very carefully and see what we can find here. Verse 35, "And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ.'" Have you noticed the formula there? If he is the Christ, then he should do this. Well, we heard that somewhere already. We go down, verse 36. "The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" There it is again. The same formula. If you are this, which we doubt that you are the king, then do this. Prove that you are the king. And we flip the page. Well, I flip the page in my version. And then verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Isn't that interesting? The three times now, it's repeated. Through different people, the rulers, this criminal, the Jewish people, the soldiers. What do you make of this? I believe that this is one of those opportune times that Satan came again to Jesus to tempt him through others. Now, how did he do that? Apparently, there was something in the lives of these people that was like an open door for him to have an influence on them. We don't know exactly everything, and especially today, as we are thinking about this criminal, it's sad to say that he was under the influence of Satan, that repeated the same words of temptation. "If you are," sounding like a doubt, "well, I don't think you are, but prove that you are and save us." We already know that Peter, even though Satan influenced him, it was not the end for Peter. And he got forgiven. He received forgiveness. So apparently, it was not over for this criminal either, even though he was under the influence of Satan at this point. But we don't know anything. And it's hard to accept the fact, but probably this is true, that he never repented. We don't know. But can you think what a sad, sad scene that he didn't repent? And now we come to the second criminal, verse 40. "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condition?'" Now, we think that it was oh, you know, this one got so easy. He lived the life as he wanted to, and then, of course, at the end, it's easy just to say the right words and you're good. Was it that easy? Now think about it. He is right there. Barabbas is free. He's not. He is dying right there. He hears all these people repeating the same thing about Jesus. And he does not agree with that. So apparently he had his own opinion about things. Probably he heard what Pilate said about Jesus, that he was not innocent. I mean, he was not guilty, he was innocent. But it was not an easy thing to look, to say when he looks, I don't know whether it was to his right or to his left, when he looks to Jesus as a criminal dying there, to say something about fear of God, and to rebuke another one. So there are things that we notice about this one. Let's finish reading verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so if we try to summarize everything that we can, that we know about this person, we can definitely testify to the fear of God. He talks about that. We see confession of sins. He testified of Jesus' innocence or righteousness. He confessed even Jesus as the Lord. But the interesting thing is, his question when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not saying, Lord, take me there. Have you noticed that? He's just saying, Lord, remember me. That's all he's asking. And the beautiful thing is that was enough for Jesus. That was enough. You know, if I would have been able to change the history, I would rewind that tape and talk to the first criminal and say, look, just ask Jesus. Just ask Jesus to forgive you and remember you. That's it. And he didn't do that. Now, can you imagine when your life is hanging on a little thread, and it's so not difficult to just ask for forgiveness and talk to Jesus and ask him, even to ask him to remember me, Lord. It is enough. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. But think about that. The two parts that we see in this verse, if you confess with your mouth the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him, they apply to us. We know that he actually was raised. The criminal didn't know that. And he had no idea that this next to him would be raised. And still he believed. So when Jesus heard his request, it was enough for him. When we read about the last moments of these criminals, their life, it's a very sad scene, but let's go there. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So, besides this very, very sad and tragic scene that we see here, we learn something. that Jesus died before them. Now think about this criminal that just talked to Jesus and told him, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And then he witnessed the fact that this one actually dies. Do you think it's easy to still believe when the one that you asked for something important actually dies? And still he believed. But the beautiful thing is that he received the promise. I'd like to switch the gears, sort of saying this point, and touch on another aspect that is quite relevant to us. And we don't like to talk much about it, but this is our reality. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 36 and on to the end of the chapter. We know this. We know this chapter, Hebrews 11, talks about the heroes of faith and amazing things that God done for them, through them, how they believed the promise. And then it continues on to say, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown into, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. For God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So how does it relate to us? Well, I know how it relates to me. When I pray and pray and pray and pray, and nothing happens. Things that I feel I need and I want, and it's something very important, and God does not give it to me. And I'm alone, and I'm dealing with the things that I'm dealing with. Can you relate to that? And we think, where's God? Is he there? Is he good? Is he still loving me? These are the ones that had gone through the same thing. Well, we cannot compare them to this criminal, but also I think we can compare them to this criminal because they were not perfect. Just like this criminal. The only faith, the only hope that they had was Jesus and his sacrifice. Well, as much as they could know about that, at least the point that there is something provided for them, and they believed. And they didn't receive help when they needed it. I don't know if it helps when you learn of something like that, when you know, well, yes, you're not alone. And there are people that actually are in the Bible, in the Scripture, and they are in that hall of faith context. But they did not receive the answer right away. I don't know if it makes you feel better or not, but that's the reality. That's the reality. And the good thing about that is at least one thing, that if you don't see the answer right away, please don't take that as the lack of your faith, or you have done something wrong, or God is not able to answer. Please don't go there. This is not so. If you confess your sin, we just learned how simple and how little actually is required. Just be honest and admit who you are. And then simply ask, Lord, remember me. You can say even more, Lord, save me. It would be okay. But even if you say, Lord, remember me, it is enough for God. So don't hold on to those doubts in your head that, oh, probably I'm not doing something, therefore God is not answering. No, there were lots of people, faithful people in God's eyes. They didn't receive the answer during their lifetime. But it doesn't mean that they will not receive the answer. It means that God wants us to experience something great together. I hope it brings comfort to you. I believe God trusts those of us enough, like He trusted Job, to allow us to go through some things that we don't see the answer and we cannot make sense of it. Let's not lose our trust and hope in Him. So there we are at the scene of redemption when Jesus did not save this criminal from the cross, but He did save him from the second death. And He died that kind of death for him. Let's pray to our Lord, to our Savior, who is able to save each one of us if we would turn to Him. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that we can come to You just this criminal. And Lord, we even now come to You in our prayers. You know our baggage. You know everything that we are carrying in that baggage. You know our past. You know our present. You know how short of Your glory we are. We come short of Your glory. And Lord, there is nothing we can count on except Your mercy and Your love. And Lord, even now we come to You at this point. And I'd like to pray especially for those of us who have this fear that, and doubt that they're not good enough. Lord, I pray that You will touch them in Your special way through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that You will help them to hear these words that are addressed specifically for them. When You answered this criminal and You said, "Today I tell you, you will be with Me in the paradise." Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will put that assurance in every one of our hearts here, that we would have this assurance in You. You promised, and that's the foundation of our faith. Thank You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.